Morning. This morning I'll be reading from Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, of the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Jeff. And if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there, or we're going to see some things in 2 Samuel 7 that actually make what Jeff just read, will make even more sense than maybe it already does to us. I want to thank Rusty and the group for putting together that song, Yahweh. I've met a new online pastor friend. He lives somewhere in Virginia, and he was doing some Advent songs, and he had his guitar out, and he sang that just a few weeks ago, and I thought, well, I know some guys who can do that, and the theme of that song is pretty good for Advent season, so thank you for your talents and your willingness to do that. It is good. You know, when we come to a familiar passage like Luke 1, we pastors always try to figure out, well, how can we say something that you may have heard over and over again in a way that maybe you were hearing it like you did for the very first time? And so that's why we're going to look at 2 Samuel 7, because I'm pretty sure that unless you are reading the scriptures with us from week to week, you haven't read 2 Samuel 7 in a very long time. Am I right?
Yes.
Okay. So with that, let's pray together. Oh, Holy One, we don't know much about kings or lords. They're not part of our regular vocabulary. Given our form of government, president really is not a good substitute for attempting to understand the stories we find of Saul, of David, of Solomon. We like our heroes larger than life and absent any blemishes. So we underplay their mistakes and sentimentalize their good. Today, this day, we need the Messiah who pitched his tent with us and for us. We really need to hear from the homeless Jewish healer whom all available parties sought to silence. We need to be reminded that we cannot pay you back for what you do out of grace and mercy. Instead, what we require in a day where people are dying alone and living lonely lives is the words you spoke to that teenage girl from a nowhere place. The Lord is with you. Tell it to us again and again that you've already shown us that you are with us and we with you. And all God's people say. God likes tents. I'm not like God. I don't like tents. Well, let me explain. As a royal ambassador, I will do my best. That began the pledge that I learned as a young boy growing up in our local Baptist church in Oklahoma City. And after an RA camping trip to the Blue River, I determined that I would do my best to avoid sleeping in a tent. It really wasn't the tent so much as it was the chiggers. But in my young mind, to my way of thinking, the two went together. We hiked from the tent in the long grass to the bank of the river to fish, and then back again. And had we not had to wade through that tall grass, there would have been no chiggers. Does calamine lotion bath mean anything to anyone but me? So from then on, I preferred my house, a hotel, a motel, or other indoor accommodation. My decision was reinforced when in middle school, our family decided to tent camp at Lake Murray. We are not a camping family. So this was like one of those adventuresome moments for us. We set out our borrowed tent that was packed into our 1965 Country Esquire station wagon with the optional faux sidewood appointments. And having scoped out our site, and I had observed there was no tall grass, I thought, well, maybe, just maybe, this will be a redemptive camping trip. Maybe I'll like it. Maybe it'll change my mind. And then it rained. You guessed it. Not only did no one tell our non-camping family that we might take along inflatable mattresses to counter the rocks under our sleeping bags, the tent leaked. I don't know, we may have actually ended up in the back of the wagon. I don't remember. Give me glamping, not camping. For more than 30 years, Patty has kept telling me we needed to go camping. Growing up, her family, they had a pop-up camper. They had a camper shell in the back of a pickup. They knew how to do this. They were a camping family. Me? Not so much. So she kept after me. And I kept thinking, well, we'll have to borrow a tent. And every time I thought about borrowing a tent, I began to itch. I felt wet. And after we began making our annual trip to Colorado, Patty would tell me, I just want to spend a night on top of a mountain. And I generally responded that we had a perfectly warm, leak-proof cabin. And then, every time we took a trail to explore, there was these signs, bear country. I had plenty of reasons not to tent camp on top of a mountain. But after a while, year in and year out, I let down my guard. A few years ago, we decided to tent camp on top of a mountain. We didn't battle tall grass and chiggers. We didn't have to worry about the rain. We watched the forecast. But I couldn't account for the cold. And I mean cold. Not even a sleeping bag built for two and a dog could keep me warm. Now I had yet one more reason to avoid tent camping. And then, let's give it another try. And as if I'm a slow learner, I conceded. Time nor attention, yours, will allow me to tell the story of our last camping trip. Now, let me just say that there were sounds of bears, a frightful snoring neighbor, and a late night arrival we thought might be a stalker. So now I have a full list of reasons not to tent camp. All this came back to me recently. When it came back to me accompanied with a deep sense of privilege. We get to choose to go camping. I mean, we choose it. It turns out if we need a calamine lotion bath, we have a home. We can take care of ourselves in rain. So long as you make sure your roof is good, you got nothing to worry about if it rains. Chiggers? Nah. Stalkers? No bears. We get to choose to go camping. My friend and your friend called me a couple of weeks ago. I hadn't heard from him in at least a month or two. And that generally means things are going well. You know, sort of like our prayer lives. God, I know we haven't talked in a while, but life stinks right now. Could we have a conversation? He'd been home to see his mother out of state. One more poor decision left him with some obligations to pay for that he hadn't planned. So in order to pay his debt, he decided that he would live out of his van. Could I bring him some food, he wondered. Of course. I mean, that's what you do for family, right? For those made in the image of God, even when they mess up, when they make poor decisions. So as your ambassador, I loaded up a couple of bags of non-perishable food items from our food pantry here and took off for the location that he gave me. He needed to run some errands. His van had broken down. I took him several places. Our last stop was a Taco Bell. It's a Taco Bell near where our youth once handed out food to people living without homes on the street. He had money. He bought his food. Last week, when it started to snow, he called again. Could you bring me some more food? I also have a friend that needs some food. Of course, that's what you do for family, for those made in the image of God, who also may make mistakes from time to time. So again, as your ambassador, I loaded up 3 bags of non-perishable food items from our food pantry. He needed a blanket and Gatorade. I added them to the items and took off to meet him at a clinic where he was trying to help a friend to get medical attention. Once there, he and I headed to where his now home is, his broken down van parked on the side of a street. He had an errand he needed to run. So we drove along Sheridan Avenue, adjacent to the nice new Oklahoma Boulevard that runs clear to Scissortail Park. He looks over and he points to the tents, the homes. Our friend said, "I wish I could do something." "Do you know how many veterans are on the street?" he asked. "It's not right what we do to them," he continued. "I wished I could do something." Now, maybe you're thinking that if our friend would just make better decisions, he might have something available to help those people. Those people. Could be you think I'm wasting your time by wasting my time on a repeat offender. That is someone who just doesn't seem to get it according to our patterns and habits. And then I turn and I read our text for today in order to map out a sermon. You see, we do something different here. We don't sit around and decide, let's see, I've got an idea. I want to make sure people hear. I want them to know my opinion, so I'm going to look for a text so I can give them my opinion. Nope. Instead, week in and week out, in your bulletin or in our worship email, you have 4 scriptures to read for all week. You get to participate in the sermon. You can actually read. You could even guess, where are we going? You could even think about what God might say to us. You could even listen to the Spirit might speak to you as you read those scriptures, so that when we gather together, we all have our mind trained on the same things. So I read those in the same way you do, I hope. And these scriptures began to work me over. I didn't like the idea that God likes tents, and I don't. I mean, it's right there. It's right there in 2 Samuel 7. The narrator in 2 Samuel, he knows that David experienced a respite from his battles. He had become a victorious king. All of Israel's enemies had been defeated. Saul no longer stalked him. No more battles with the Philistines. He laid claim to a brand new city. And to complement that, King Hiram had built him a palace. And there he sits in a cedar palace, fully adorned. And he looks over and he observes that the Ark of the Covenant, that one artifact that represented God's presence, God's activity, and God's promise, was sitting over there, you guessed it, in a tent. I mean, can you imagine? Now he's sitting there, Hiram having built him his palace, and he looks over and sees the very artifact that Israel would carry every time it went to battle to a new location. Every time they wanted to be sure God was with them, that they might have victory, there it was. He's sitting in his palace. It's well adorned, and he looks over, and this ark is in a tent. There's nothing like driving down Sheridan Avenue, looking to your south and seeing a small lot full of tents, thinking, I got a pretty decent house at 5216 East Tyler. So there's David thinking, well, I'll feel better about things. I'll feel better about my victories, my new digs, my new title. I'll feel better about everything if I could just somehow pay God back. I know. I'll pay him back. I'll give him a temple. I'll build him something. I'll give him something so that he's no longer in a tent anymore. That's what I'll do. So David's having a conversation with the prophet Nathan. Something you might want to note. Nathan only shows up 3 times in all the narratives in Samuel. 3 times. One of them is here. He's thinking out loud, talking out loud, David is, and he tells Nathan, I think I'm going to build a temple, and we can put the ark in the temple. Nathan says, man, sounds like a swell idea to me. Do all that you have in mind to do, the text says. Really? Do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you, he added. Really? I mean, you can read the text for yourself when you get home this afternoon and ask yourself, like, how could Nathan be so sure? How could Nathan be so sure? Had he talked to God about this temple thing? Did God tell Nathan somewhere in his devotional time, you need to drop hints so David can get me out of this tent? No, he didn't. I'll save you the time. He didn't ever ask. He just assumed. Why? Why? He assumed naturally. You and I would assume the same things. I mean, after all, everything David had done had been giving Israel evidence they had a new king. Everything he did, leading to victory, establishing a new capital city, this monumental palace built to the king God had installed, everything seemed to indicate that everything that David had set out to do, surely God was endorsing. Everything. You know, it was all going so well. Why not? Surely Nathan could guess what Yahweh wanted. So just after Nathan had retired for the evening, gone to maybe heading toward bed for the night, God spoke to Nathan. And as Walter Brueggemann phrases it, God denied the building permit. Nathan was to tell David, thus says the Lord. Or, if you prefer no thuses, this is what God says to you. And what the Lord wanted Nathan to tell David was urgent. Don't proceed with your building plans. But sometimes what's urgent is in the text is not what is important. It was urgent. Do not proceed with your building plans. But there was something going on that was more important, something that we can't miss, something that we should not overlook. It's this: God speaks. God speaks. One of the distinguishing marks in the Scriptures, one distinguishing mark about our faith, one distinguishing mark of Christianity is that Yahweh speaks. God talks. God is a communicative God. God has things to say, which means there are things for us to listen to. God speaks. Someone has said that God is a loquacious God, a God who likes to talk. I had thought of some cute little remark about preachers and talking, but that would have been a distraction. God speaks. We are addressed. Every time God speaks, you and I have been addressed. It's not some generalization. When the Spirit of God impresses on you something as you are reading the Scriptures, God is addressing you. When we gather together, God is addressing us. God speaks. Isn't that how it began? And God said. And God said. We spend way too much time talking and not enough time listening to the God who speaks. And we have to be careful. We want to make sure that when we do speak, we're speaking the things that God says, not the ones we want Him to say. I mean, listen, we're just a few days from Christmas, and already we've heard John the Baptizer declare, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness." He was not miming. He was not play acting. As God's representative, he was speaking. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God gave him the message. He's preparing the way. He's building up the low places, tearing down the high places. He's making a way for the one who is to come. I mean, twice we heard sermons over the last 2 weeks on the character of John the Baptizer, one from the Gospel of Mark and one from the Gospel of John. Seems like someone, God maybe, includes that more than once to remind us that God has something to say to us. God speaks to us. God addresses us. I mean, there it is in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. God speaks. Two things Yahweh tells David. First, I like tents. Second, I'm going to make you a dynasty. One is a word that informs us that Yahweh doesn't need a building. I'm resisting. And since it's not in my notes, I will resist further. One is a word that informs us that Yahweh doesn't need a building. The second is a word that Yahweh makes and keeps promises. Yahweh makes and keeps promises. Hear what God said to Nathan to tell David. "I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" God likes tents, and He prefers them to buildings. I know, Solomon eventually builds a temple, you'll tell me, after you look it up this afternoon. But if you follow the way that it worked out, all that the temple did was give a particular group of people a way to confine God to a building and control who could get in and who couldn't. The temple was more an accommodation than it was a requirement. God likes tents. And this is how we get to Luke. I mean, that's after all what He's telling Mary through the angel Gabriel. "Of all the ways that I may come and live with people, I'm choosing a tent of flesh and blood." I mean, Jesus even referred to His own body as a temple, remember? "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will rebuild it." God tells Mary through the angel Gabriel, all of the ways I have tried to tell people about myself, I'm going to pitch a tent myself with these people, and I'm going to tabernacle with them myself. And so John the Gospel writer makes the point this way. And the Word became flesh and took up residence. Literally the word in the Greek is pitched his tent. And the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. Tell me God doesn't prefer tents? Oh, I know. You've been thinking about those things you can buy at any sporting goods store. You've been thinking about those that might have flaps. You're thinking about those that might be able to keep you warm from the coldest of winters in deer camp, or keep you cool in those hot summers camping at the lake. All the while you, like me, I have to admit to it, have been leading you to think that God likes fabric. But the story, the good news of Christmas is God likes human beings. Flesh and blood. So much does God like us, He came to be one of us. If that doesn't drill down to how we understand each other and how we understand all of humankind, I have failed this pre-Christmas message. God likes tents. God likes you. God likes us. So much that He pitched flesh and blood with us. David, like us, wants to do something for God. The trouble with that is that we, like David, find it hard to escape the hells of our own creation. I said it. You've wondered when I might talk about that someday, haven't you? You're more worried about it as a destination than the reality that people live in. Worried about if people's going to go there, than worry about if there's a domain at work in which the light has shined into. Yeah. Your friend, my friend. We could say he's created a bit of his own. But in the midst of his own flesh and blood, you know what he remembers? He remembers that he's loved. Do you know how? Because you loved him. And of all the places he could call on to find help and look for food and look for someone to talk to, he calls you. I know you're not here to answer the phone, but he's calling you. Flesh and blood calling flesh and blood. Tent calling tent. So now every time I leave his home now, it's I love you. Every single time now. Some of you have known your friend for a long time. You've seen him behave in ways in this building that would startle anyone. Made us all fearful on one Sunday. Never ever found it in himself to say, I love you. But because you loved him, he now knows what it is. And when we talk about God pitching his tent with us, we know nothing about love. Sentimentality, we have got it in spades. Love? No. No. We had to see it. It had to take up residence with us. It had to give itself for us. It had to be raised so we could see it. Love? God loves tents. And in the hells of our own creation, that tent picture came to us and invaded the domains of the hells that you and I have created and all others and said, I am with you. even to those of us who, like King David, made a complete and utter mess of his family, whose words are described by famous authors as some of the most terrifying words ever to be spoken. Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? O Absalom, my son, my son. I don't know what David had in mind when Nathan and others bore him the news of Absalom's death. Maybe he thought that promise, the one who made the promise, would no longer fulfill what he did here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You see, had there not been a 2 Samuel chapter 7, we would not understand what we read in Luke chapter 1. There, where a promise is described that David's seed would be born, that promise is made right here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's the most evangelistic good news you'll read in all of the Old Testament, likely. I will make for you a great name, God told Nathan to tell David. I will appoint a place for my people, God told Nathan to tell David. I will give you rest from all your enemies, God told Nathan to tell David. And here's what he said. You want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a dynasty. How are you going to do that with a dead son? Only the one who keeps his promise can make that a reality. So David finds his promise fulfilled lots of years later. Lots of folks carry the title of king, of Lord. But David couldn't do for himself what only God could do. We can't do for ourselves what only God can do. And God has spoken what he will do. We read what he has done, and we know what he will do. What could David do for God? What can we do for God? Listen, it's not that God needed David, and it's not that God needs us. It is that God determined not to be God without us. God determined not to be God without us. And that is what the angel announces to Mary. The Lord is with you. And it is the word that we bring to you today. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Now, were we in a high liturgical church setting, about the time the preacher said, the Lord is with you, the response would be? Amen. Oh, no, no, no. That's Baptist. And also with you. So upon our greeting one another, the Lord is with you, you say to the other, and also with you. How? Because he pitched his tent. Not as canvas and string and poles, but in flesh and blood, the Lord is with you.